When I come to a Bible study time, I realize that it's easy to enter into the Bible and just talk about the things that are in there, or we can do it God's way, and that's go to God and ask Him to open up the Word for us. Even though He gave us the Bible, the revelation of it is His. And what we want is what He wants to do this morning, and so we want to seek from Him right away. The Bible was very clear that God wants us to have these things from the Word to partake of. But in the Passover lamb, what God told Moses was, I want you to prepare the lamb with fire. Don't eat it raw. And He said, I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. I don't want you to sodden it with water. I want you to prepare it with fire. He kept repeating, cook this lamb, eat it with the fire, cooking it. And we need the Holy Ghost to prepare the Word of God for us to receive it. Intellectually, we can eat the Bible raw. We can just take it and decipher it and try to understand it. Or we can come back to the Holy Ghost and ask the Spirit of God to open the Word to us. And that's what we want. If we do that and begin with the Word of God, as we read the Word, if we're always respectful to come and ask the Holy Spirit to prepare it for us to receive it, then God will bless that. When Jesus fed the multitudes, He broke the bread and He gave it to the disciples, and then they gave it to the people. So all of us can do that. All of us can receive from Him that broken bread and give it to the people. That's our part. What we want to do is prepare it. What we want to do is break it and multiply it. And that we can't do. We need Him to do that. So He's got to do His part. And if the church would have always left Him as the head doing that, breaking the bread and giving it to us, we'd have always eaten from Him that truth that He had. There wouldn't have been no division. There wouldn't have been any strife. Satan brought the division, the strife, through men's opinions about the Bible. And now Bible schools are teaching all over the world that nobody has all truth. And men believe that. Preachers believe that. And they tell you, if someone tells you they got all truth, don't trust them. Well, Jesus has all truth.
Yeah.
And it would be a tragedy if we believe that He built a church that is His body.
Yeah.
The Bible said it's His body. And that His body would be filled with lies. That's ludicrous.
Yeah.
The thing is, He said, if two of you will gather in My name, I'll be in the midst.
Yeah.
And He said, if you'll agree as touching any one thing, you'll have it. Then He said, My sheep know My voice. So we've left the voice. Because He's in the midst. He tells us He would be there if we gathered in His name. So He's among us. And the only reason we couldn't agree is if we didn't ask Him.
Right.
Or we don't hear His voice. Or we don't believe He still talks. So we've substituted all kinds of stuff for Him just being in charge. And that's why if you will always pray that God will break the bread and give it to you, He'll do that. And that you'll give it faithfully to the people, He'll do that. I often pray before a service that God will bind, or actually that we bind our carnal minds and loose the Spirit of God, because the carnal mind tries to understand the Word of God. And the truth of it is, it's planted in our spirit. It isn't really all understood intellectually. The milk of the Word is understood by our mind. We have to understand that we're sinners and that we need to repent and come to Christ. So he made things for us to understand that we can understand with our mind. But then we come into a place where He's a spirit God and He feeds our spirit man inside. So that part requires the Spirit bringing things to us. And Jesus said, I'm a sower. He didn't say, I'm a teacher. He said, I'm a sower. I am putting something inside of you. And He said, out of all the things that I've sown, 3 out of 4 people who have received My word, 3 out of 4 people have received My word, will not continue on to bring forth fruit. That's what He said. His estimation was that 3 out of 4 people would not go on to bring forth fruit. And He told us why. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, persecution over the word. There's a lot of things that will come against us that will make it not worth our while to go ahead and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you become a carrier of truth, Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you from carrying it. He just wants to stop you. And so you've got to understand that there's all sorts of adversity going to come your way to turn you around, make you feel like it's not worth it. And you're going to have to make up your mind that the truth is worth living for and dying for. So we need the Spirit to open the Word of God. We're going to bind the carnal mind because I'm not talking to your intellect. And we need the Word of God planted inside of us. We need it to impregnate us. We need it to bring forth life inside of us. Something more than just us talking. A lot of times people don't understand what's being said. And we try very hard to understand all the things that are being said. And the truth is there's a simplicity in the gospel. And the point is it's being planted. And it'll come up later. If you plant a seed this morning, it is not going to come up this morning for you to look at. That was one of the things that was discouraging to me when I planted my first watermelon stuff. I wanted my plants to come up, and I did all the things right to get them planted, and then I'd water them, and then I'd watch that ground, and it was driving me nuts. It's like, man, this stuff ain't never coming up. And so, of course, I dug down to see what was up, and there they were. Really germinated, but of course then when I tried to put their feeble little self back down in the dirt, I evidently killed them, because then those didn't grow back up. So I've helped chickens. I had a little chick that was pecking his way out of an egg, and he seemed so helpless, and he was working at it and couldn't quite get it done. Man, I pull that egg off, he died. It's like the touch of help and death were coinciding. So it's like, leave the little bird alone. If he pecks and dies, then that's fine. But if you help him and pull all that stuff off, he shall surely die. And that's what we have a tendency to do in Christianity, you guys, is help the word along. Or dig it up in somebody to see how they're doing. We call them the next morning, how you doing? Well, I'm real discouraged. Well, then we feel discouraged. Like, well, quit digging the seed up. Leave the thing alone. You guys, what if it took 20 years for a seed to germinate in somebody's life? God's still God. And I'd rather have the seed inside of their life waiting for the moment that Apollos comes along and waters it than to have it sprout and have the enemy tear it out. So God's pretty wise about what he does. So remember that you are receiving from Christ. If you'll ask him, he'll do it. You can't get in a circumstance. He will not instantly begin to break the bread. You can't get somewhere that someone asks you about the word that it will not begin to flow if you'll go ask him. God, you give me the word for these people. And then if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to prepare it, God, let the Holy Ghost touch this. You change it by the presence of your fire and let it bring forth life in this people. And if you understand you're a sower, then you tell people. Because you're going to talk about salvation and people aren't going to get it. We don't get salvation in Christianity yet. We're still trying to do a Jewish covenant thing. But what God's doing is awakening us to what real salvation is. And that's not what we've been doing. And so we want the Spirit of God to reveal that to us and to other people. And it takes just being planted, because it will bring forth fruit abundantly, I guarantee you. So let's pray. He said if we'd agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. And I just want him to lead us this morning in the Word. It's still his Word. He still owns it. That revelation is still his. But we want him to give it to us today and to feed our souls. We need strength for the journey. Our spirit man needs strength. It's not enough to have armor if we don't have strength. And that's an awfully important thing, is that the spirit man has things to eat. And so that's one reason we read the Word of God. It's one reason we fast. It's one reason we pray. Because strength is a renewable resource. They that wait on the Lord renew their strength. So we can renew our strength. When we're not feeling strong, the Spirit of God brings that strengthening to us. And that's what we want. Jesus, this morning, we come to your throne. We acknowledge you as the giver. Lord, these loaves that we are looking at are an endless supply. Through your hand and through your sovereign giving, we can eat forever from your precious word. God, it's a word that is so deep, the carnal mind can't dig to the depths of it. God, it is so vast in its love, we can't comprehend love that free and that precious. And so we stagger under it. we love you and we want to give you something back. So we listen to things that men teach and we try to do them to express our love to you. And like Israel, I'm afraid that we go about to establish our own righteousness because we're ignorant of yours. God, we don't want to do that. It isn't what we want. And Jesus, I pray that every one of us in this place today, your eye is upon us as it is on the sparrow. Your eye is on us. And I have a confidence that you as the intercessor, the great intercessor, ever living to make intercession for us. That's our hope, God. It's our confidence that between us and the judgment bar, your intercession is going to keep us from every boast of the enemy, every lie of hell. And God, I pray that your church would be all that you've intended for it to be. God, that you would bring up out of the division and strife and the vainglory of man, the church that is totally in love with you, sold out to you, committed to you, based in your truth, fed on your word, filled by your spirit, illuminated by your presence, softened by your oil, fed by your bread. God, we want your church to be what you have called it to be. And God, it's a shambles because men have tried to build where only the Spirit of God can build. And you said, if we build without you, we build in vain. And God, we know that it is absolute truth that's come upon this nation, which was once a godly nation. God, it is absolute truth. We've forsaken you, walked away from your presence, and now we've reaped the whirlwind. And God, we pray that you would cause a people to be steadfast in this hour, a remnant that would hold to these eternal truths, unshakable in our conviction that you are a God not only of promise, but a God of keeping those promises. And God, we pray that they would come to pass in us. Now, this word is precious to us, but it was given by you to us. And God, you said that the secret things belong to you. They belong to you. God, there are things too wonderful for our minds to grasp, and yet you intend to reveal them to us. You said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you said, we have, because the Spirit has revealed these things to us. How precious is this walk that we walk in. We pray that your Holy Ghost would touch this word just now with the fire of your presence. God, that that fire would begin to prepare this word. God, that we could eat of this lamb. Give it to us today. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, we pray that in your righteous name. Examine our hearts and expose to us anything that would keep us from having the fullness of what you want in our lives. God, examine us by this word. Open it to us, Jesus, and cause us to come to your understanding of the things that you have ordained for us to see. God, we pray it in your precious holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want to go to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul explains to us in the book of Romans the plan of God's salvation, but he also compares it with our attempts and our failings in the flesh. But I want to real quick go back. We were talking about the seven Jewish feasts and how that there's now a teaching going around about the seven Jewish feasts that in the last days God will bring a new covenant to Israel, and that he will go back and rebuild on the Temple Mount the stone temple that was a type and a shadow of things to come. But they teach that it's what God is going to go to. And because of that, of course, they teach that the Feast of Trumpets is going to be the sounding of that new covenant. And then they teach that the Feast of Atonement is proof that what Jesus did at Calvary has to have something added to it, and that it'll come through God bringing back to the Jewish priesthood something sacrificial, and then ultimately in the end the temple is built in Jerusalem back to the grandeur of the physical nation of Israel. And because that teaching is taking root all over Central America, it's important that we have from God an understanding. And what I was saying the other night is that until I was in that meeting, I was invited to a meeting on a Saturday in Guatemala City after we'd finished a seminar at Villanuevo. And when we got to the seminar, this Jewish-looking fellow who was from Latin America began this teaching on the seven Jewish feasts and how that God was going to go back and finish that atonement. And, of course, he's speaking Spanish, so I was only getting bits and pieces of it. But until he said those things, I had never questioned the fact that God called the atonement Passover. The greatest act of atonement, in fact, the only act of atonement, the only shedding of blood that will ever be satisfactory to God was shed at Calvary. And so here is the atonement, but God doesn't call it the Feast of Atonement. He calls it the Feast of Passover. And until that guy was talking those things, I was totally satisfied that everyone understood that that was the only atonement we'd ever need. Now, out of these feasts, this doctrine has arisen that implies that because God called a feast in the seventh month a Feast of Atonement, that it wasn't finished at Calvary. And that's a lie. It was finished at Calvary. But it gives me a challenge because I want to know why God did call that feast in the seventh month atonement and the Feast of Atonement Passover, because God did that for a purpose, and we want to get into the depths of those purposes. But we understand the Feast of Atonement is a covering, a reconciliation. It's being bought. We've been redeemed by that blood of the Lamb, and nothing else can redeem us. So we want to know, what is it that God said in the Feast of Atonement? When we read the Feast of Atonement, it is a Sabbath, a compulsory Sabbath. It is the only Sabbath that you can do no servile work. You can do servile work. You can feed your animals and water your animals and do those things that just have to be done every single day. Build a fire in your house and that kind of stuff. Servile work. But on this Sabbath of Atonement, you cannot do any servile work. So God's declared a Sabbath that's coming that is compulsory to rest. And we know that he called it the Sabbath day because the spirit man has to rest in God. The flesh man doesn't rest. He gave them a yearly Sabbath where they could not plant. They could not plant next year's food. Now, once you get committed to not planting next year's food, if the next year doesn't produce food, if you have a drought that next year in a country that cannot import its food, because in the days when God gave this commandment, there were no trucks and there were no trains, and if you didn't have food in your country, you couldn't buy enough food to feed your people. They died. That's still going on in places in Africa. We don't understand famine like that because one thing is, if we don't have a good crop, we can import grain from Canada, we can import things from Central America. But in those days, if you didn't plant food, you had nothing. So if you went without work for a whole year, that was what the Sabbath was, a yearly Sabbath. And it's easy to say, well, you know, the Jews never kept the yearly Sabbath, which they didn't. They owed God 490 years of 70 years of Sabbaths because they were a nation 490 years. So God tells the Jewish people, keep a yearly Sabbath, and I want you to rest for a whole year. Don't make any provision to eat the next year. It's like, wow, that your flesh won't rest there. Mm-mm. If you quit a job and you just let your cupboard go down to nothing, and you trust in God, okay, God will feed us, then you get a sense of what this Sabbath is like. So that's why I go back to the Ten Commandments. The church has taught nine commandments, but when we come to the Sabbath day, we always teach we're free from the law. And it's one of the things that has created a stumbling block for the church, because God gave a commandment to keep the day holy. And it's like paying tithes. A church that doesn't want to spend one day with God cannot possibly be looking forward to spending every day with God. If you don't want to spend one day with God because it's too boring, it's too costly, it's too whatever, the thing is, it tells on us. Because the early Christian church, the whole church spent the day with God.
Yeah.
Then they came together on the first day of the week, and everybody was revved up because everybody had just spent 24 hours walking with God, talking with God. It wasn't just the preacher praying for a few hours to have the anointing of God. It was the entire church resting in Him and doing nothing but having fellowship with God. The Bible said, days without number, my people have forgotten me. God said, days without number, my people have forgotten me. Then he clears a day every week that just says, I've cleared my day. I'm not going to do anything but spend time with you. Come spend time with me. And men said, we don't have to do that. Well, of course we don't have to do that. You want to spend time with God. That's the thing. We talk about giving him one-tenth of our tithes because that's what keeps the church going. We need the money to oil the palm tree. But the real issue is we don't talk about the seventh of our time that is also a tithe. We should give God a seventh of our time because time is the most precious thing we got. And we squander it away and don't give God the time. But this is about learning to rest in a God that the only way you can learn to rest is to come into his close proximity. You can't rest if you're not laying in the bosom of God. If you're laying in the arms of God, you feel his presence wrap you up. You can rest if nothing around you makes sense. If you don't have a job, you can rest in the assurance of God's protection if you're in that close proximity. And that's what the Sabbath was about. It was like, draw nigh unto me, he said, and I'll draw nigh unto you. So the church quit drawing near to God. We've learned our 15-minute perfunctory prayers, and people say, well, don't repeat your prayers because you don't need to repeat your prayers because God hears you the first time. And if you're just praying, you know, you're just wasting time. Here's the thing. Jesus prayed all night. And he's our example. If he prayed all night, you think he didn't know what was going on? He was God. So he prays all night because he's drawing near to the Spirit because there's two realms and he has taken on the form of a servant. And when he found himself in the fashion of a man, the Bible said he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. But he took that fashion of flesh and drew into the Spirit. He knew the way to success was to draw into the Spirit of God. And that's what we aren't doing. And look at the church. God isn't moving in the church like he did in the book of Acts. We want God to move in us, but we don't want to spend the time with God that he required. So we dismiss his commandments. It's like, well, that commandment don't matter to us. We don't have to keep the 10th commandment. But the thing is, if I don't learn to rest in him one day, if I don't learn to rest in his closeness and in his Spirit, how am I going to live when I can't buy, sell, or work? Because the Bible said the day is coming that the beast system is going to rise up. And unless you take the name or the number or the image of the beast, you won't be able to work. Mm-hmm. And you won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell. And all that is Sabbath. Those are the three things you can't do on the Sabbath day. So God's only bringing a Sabbath back to his people. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them. He said, which commandments? Jesus tells him the 10 commandments, because everybody had commandments. He said, you tell me which commandments. The commandments of the Pharisees, commandments of the Sadducees, everybody's got commandments. Jesus begins to quote the 10 commandments, and he said, I've kept those 10 commandments. Then Jesus said, okay, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. If I am your Sabbath, if I am your Sabbath, you could sell all you have, quit your job, and come follow me. And you could rest in me. And you know what? That nails the church, because when you think about selling all you have and giving it to the poor the same day, emptying your bank account and having nothing to rest on but him, we don't rest in God that way. We don't rest with nothing. We rest better with something. And everybody rests better with a little bit of money. So Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, get rid of it all. And the man couldn't do it. He went away sorrowful. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't rest. They couldn't Sabbath with God. They sold their property, but they kept some of the money back, because what'll happen if this thing falls apart? We got to have something to live on. You guys, that sense of having something to live on is what catches the flesh. So Jesus said, I'm talking about a Sabbath that's going to test the whole world. And that's what the atonement is. The Feast of Atonement is that Sabbath. It is going to bring the church down to a place you are going to rest, period. And we don't believe it, because men teach, well, we're not going to be here during that time. You're going to encounter people who don't even care to hear what you're talking about, because they believe that any second Jesus is going to take them away. So I want to come here to Romans, and I want to go to chapter 8, because we read this all the time. In Romans 8, he says that if you obey the flesh, you're fleshly. If you obey the Spirit, you're spiritual. If you obey the flesh, you're fleshly. If you obey the Spirit, you're spiritual. So He tells us, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, or they that obey the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. They that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we can tell, am I flesh or am I spirit? Am I obeying the flesh or am I obeying the spirit? Yeah. When I begin to feel a draw towards worldly things, I know that I am not spending enough time in the presence of God. When I spend time in the presence of God, the world doesn't pull me. The earth has a gravitational pull. Flesh gravitates to that level. The Bible likened our fleshly man to water. So Jacob blessed his first son. He said, you're as unstable as water. And that is the first man. The flesh man is like water. Water seeks the lowest level. Now, you guys, you can't believe that that's true about the flesh, but it seeks the lowest level. My flesh would seek the lowest level. It'll just fall down to the lowest level. Your flesh will fall down to the lowest level. That's what flesh does. So the spirit man doesn't do that, but the flesh man does. Now, God is the only one that can make water stand up. And that, I believe, is the reason he made the water stand up when the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. He could have made him come any other way. But by making the water stand up, he proved that he was a God that could even deal with the flesh. This water that seeks its own level and goes down to the lowest place. And so he stands the water up on both sides, and his people march through. And as they're looking at both sides, it has to be a testimony to the power of God. Look, he can make water obey him. If he says stand up, the water can stand up. So it's like, speak to me, Lord. You speak to me. If you say it, you know it's going to come to pass in my flesh. And that's what the church doesn't grasp, you guys, is that there are things he told us in the Word that are commandments to us to do, and there are things he said in the Word that are his creative power spoken to the church. When he speaks a creative word to the church, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. It's either a commandment unacceptable in its demand, or it is a creative word by God. Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, did he tell the church, did he tell me and you, be perfect as God? As though I'm going to take myself and through my understanding of the Word of God, I'm going to make myself perfect as God? Or is it a creative word that was so high, we had to accept it as a creative word? Yes. The Bible said we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word created means he starts with nothing and gets what he wants.
Amen.
That's our salvation. Our salvation isn't about us being the workman, it's about him being the workman. Mm-hmm. But we don't surrender to that, and we don't believe it. Now, this is what he said in Romans 8. And we've read this lots of times. They that are after the flesh, mind the flesh. Verse 5. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what God's bringing the church to. If I am spiritually minded, and there's anarchy in the whole world, I'm at peace. If I've drawn into Christ, and there's anarchy in the world, the Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not pass away. But I can tell if I'm spiritually minded. If I'm carnally minded, I have no peace. If I am spiritually minded, I have peace. Now, it has to do with money. It has to do with everything that brings us peace.
Yeah.
Because it's all going to be stripped away, I can guarantee you. Mm-hmm. That's just a given. But what we're coming down to is a God that knows how to get the church perfected. And I got to tell you, it's not through sermons. It's not going to be through sermons. It's through his abiding presence. He said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I'm not my own workmanship, and you are not your own. If I was my own workmanship, I would be afraid. Because that means I have to use my carnal mind to bring my flesh to be what God wants it to be. And I got to tell you, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the church is in the flesh and trying to please God. When the Spirit of God diminishes, man replaces his image.
Yes, that's right.
When the Spirit of God becomes less in the church, man fills the void with himself. Right now, churches have huge teleprompters and great big televisions to elevate the man so that you can see him up close in these huge colosseums. What do you need to see the man for?
Right.
What do you need to see the man for? You need to see God. Mm-hmm. The only reason we need to look so close at the man is that he's now become the hero.
Right.
He's now become the star of the show. When the Holy Ghost is moving, you don't care if you see the man or not.
Right.
You don't have to see his face. You have to feel the presence of God. And it doesn't matter how big the Colosseum is, you feel that abiding presence. Mm-hmm. And you are then lifted up in the presence of God. And to look at the man is nothing. You're not interested to look at the man. Your eyes aren't on the man. Mm-hmm. So when the Spirit of God's diminished, man always makes himself bigger. It's just like the theory of the Wizard of Oz. And that movie was about, it was an anti-religious movie. That whole movie was built on one assumption, and that there is no God. This yellow brick road and all these little munchkins and the wizard, he's make-believe. You think he can help you get to where you're going? You've been deceived. You need these things. You're barking up the wrong tree. So I can tell you that religion has been fought down through the ages, and it is being fought more and more right now than ever before. And we're about to lose a whole lot of freedom. And that's good for the church, because persecution is what we needed to get us serious about what to do. Then, of course, we were quoting these verses. Verse 7, a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then we got to embark on a flesh improvement program. That's just what man did. It's like, okay, if we're in the flesh and we can't please God, then we are going to do something to the flesh. We're going to fix the flesh up. But the next verse says, you're not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. Not by what you did. It is not by what you did. That verse tells you every effort had nothing to do with you. It had to do with God. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So is your body dead? Yeah. So then what's the sermons to your body about? I'm just asking a question. If your body is dead, then what good is the sermon to your body? Fix up your body. Stop doing this. Brush your teeth more often. I should have this morning. I had coffee. I didn't brush my teeth. Kevin, listen. He'll tell you it's bad. Thing is, but that's not going to draw me near to God. He's just going to like it that I'm there with my teeth brushed. So we're fixing the flesh up, and we've started out on this program, and we forgot that he said, you're already not in the flesh. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's the thing. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. So forget that part. But because we've focused on fixing the flesh up, we've not focused on the spirit man that needed nurturing and care and growth. And because of that, we haven't been feeding the inside man on the diet of the Spirit that would get him to where he's going. And so we're just preoccupied constantly with fixing up the outside man. Everybody looks at the outside man. Here's my thing. If the Bible's true, I died at Calvary. If the Bible's true, you died at Calvary. So people say, well, you know, we got to do something with the flesh. Hey, God did something with the flesh 2,000 years ago. People say, yeah, but I don't see that yet. That's why I accept it by faith.
Right.
Because faith is the substance of things I hope for. I hope for this to be true in me. And it is the evidence of what I don't see. I don't see my flesh already dead. But God does.
Amen.
God does, because Jesus died. And when God killed the sacrifice in the days of Adam, he shed the blood, but he took the flesh of the sacrifice and covered Adam. You've got to remember, you're under that covering. When God looks at me, he sees the flesh of Jesus that never sinned. When he looks at you, he sees the flesh of Jesus that never sinned. And that's done by faith. That doesn't come upon me because I do something. It's because I trust him. And if you don't trust him, you're not going to get the right direction. And that's why we want to give God something. And Romans 10 says this. Romans 10 says that Israel, God said, I'm praying for Israel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God. That sounds like the church. The church has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The church is still out of that place where they know what God's done. If that verse is true, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If that verse is true, your flesh is dead because of sin. If those verses are true, then we are ignorant of God's righteousness. This is what he said. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, I am righteous because Jesus never sinned. When God looks at me, he sees him. When God looks at you, he sees him. And then he's the potter to do stuff on the inside. He's the potter that does things on the inside. Now, what he says is this. What's my job, you guys? Believe. That's my job. If I'm going to do the works of God, I have to believe. That's what Jesus said. They said, what do we do to do the works? He said, believe on him that God has sent. You want to do the works? Believe on him. What was the works of Abraham? Believed in God. And that was counted to him for justice. The word was justice. Now listen. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and actually the word that we use righteousness meaning right actions, and it comes from the word justice. It actually says justice. For they being ignorant of God's justice and going about to establish their own justice have not submitted themselves unto the justice of God. So if you use the word justice, you understand what God is saying a little bit clearer. Righteousness clouds the fact because it's like an action now and an acceptance now. But justice is complete. So if I'm ignorant of God's justice, it means I don't understand what happened. Jesus lived without sin, and his justice was heaven. He lived without sin, so his justice was heaven. I sinned, my justice was death. You sinned, your justice is death. Okay? So I'm ignorant of God's justice. What is God's justice? He gave me the justice of Jesus, and Jesus took my justice. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. We sing the song, but we go about to establish our own justice. If I want my own justice, it means I believe I have to live right enough that when I come to the judgment bar of God, I get justice I earned.
Right.
If you want the justice you earned by what you do, you'd have to start at birth because you've already sinned.
Yeah.
So take his justice because he never sinned. That's a no-brainer, right?
Right.
That is a win-win situation for us, but I have to do it by faith. So you guys, what's happened is Christianity is still a self-help religion. It's a 12-step program. And we learn to say, well, I'm still a sinner, but, you know, I have a mentor, and I call them when I get tempted to go sin. It's like, hey, I'm feeling like going sinning. And then they talk me out of it. You guys, that's like Alcoholics Anonymous. That isn't what Christianity is. Christianity is a new man. And the Bible said in 1 John, he that's born of God does not commit sin. So you have a new man inside, born of the Spirit, and he never sins. You have an outside man that died at Calvary. He's dead because of sin. And so you have a new man that cannot sin and an old man that's dead. Now, what is Christianity doing preaching to the old man, fix yourself up? It's a waste of time. It's what the Jews did. The Jews fixed up the old man. Then they got salvation.
Right.
So they worked and then they got the reward. We got our reward, our salvation. Then the works follow. Because why? Something happens through us because God's in us. And he's ordained the works. What about that scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Yeah, but what does the verse say? What's the next verse say? Yeah, we quote the verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who brings the will to do right in you and to do his good pleasure. It isn't you. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work it out? Then he turns it right around to God.
Yeah.
He tells you, let it work out of you. The point is, let it work out of you. It's inside of you. Just let him do it through you. It's already there. Let him work it out. So what we do is we quote this like, you got to do it. I'm going to do what? What it says right there, you got to do your own salvation. Well, that would be contrary to everything the Bible says. But we say that as though that's what God's saying. It isn't what God said. The very next thing, the whole thought runs together. It is God in you who brings the will of the thing. and who brings the accomplishment, who brings the work out of the thing. Let Him do it. Let Him flow through you. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. Let Him do it. And that is the difference in what we've done, you guys. We've limited God to what we see as our fix-up job. And that means that heaven's not free. It's at the price of what you do for your justice. So all Christians that I know of, you guys, believe that they're going to get justice at the judgment bar of God for how they lived.
Mm-hmm.
You do some sin, and you're going to get justice for that sin. That's what Christianity believes. So you're going to get justice at the judgment bar of God. You know what? I'm going to get His justice.
Amen.
I want His justice. And He promised me His justice by faith. If I would believe, He would give me His justice. And He never sinned. I don't want my own justice. And so if I try to get my own justice, I'm rejecting His justice. If I'm ignorant of His justice given to me, and I go about to establish my own justice, then I have rejected the justice of God. Let's don't reject the justice of God. Let's accept that Jesus already, it's a fact, you guys, He already lived the whole life without sin. So I don't have to hope He doesn't fail. He's already not failed. Say, well, should I trade my, you know, because maybe I'll do better here in the end than He did. It's like, don't think you will. And if you've already sinned, like I said, you might as well admit you need the justice of a man who never sinned. So that's God's plan of salvation. It is not man's idea, because man couldn't conceive of a justice of a new man and an old man going to Calvary with Adam, the last Adam. Jesus said, I'm going to take your flesh corporately to the cross, and I'm going to deal with it there. I'm going to kill it, because death is the payment for sin. How's that? And I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to pay for your sins, and you are going to die with me. But you have to accept it by faith, because you're going to wake up in the morning and say, well, I still seem alive. I still seem alive. So then he says in Colossians, and we know that to be so, my daughter Jeanette is learning Spanish. You know, she's picking it up real fast. And so Sunday, she comes down the stairs and she uses the phrase, be careful, con cuidado, like a commando. Con cuidado! And I love that, because that's just what you would tell the enemy. You better be careful. You are messing with a commando Christian. So, because you don't normally hear be careful done in commando language. But you realize that she is moving towards everybody, be careful downstairs, because the girl is up and she's moving. But the church needs to have the same attitude. Commando Christianity is what we are. Because we are not a church that passive and we're going to win the world by our good behavior. We are in conflict with this generation, and they despise Christianity. The flesh hates the dominion of God. Herod sent an army to kill him when he was just a baby. That's what he thought of the crown. That's what he thought of the sovereignty of God. And so you and I are living in a generation that hates him worse than they hated him then. But I got to tell you, God didn't send the church to be that. He said, you're an army. I'm going to give you a helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. I'm going to give you a dressing that keeps you safe while you take militant Christianity to a dying generation that is being force-fed a diet of lies by people that are hell-bound and want to take everybody with them, because misery loves company. And the church is the last line of defense that stands on the corner. And Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone. And a cornerstone is always a change of direction. A cornerstone goes one way and turns the other. And the church is standing at that place, that juncture in people's life that says, you're going the wrong way and you can go the right way. Turn right here. We're a turn right here church. It isn't about letting people be what they want to be. It's about changing what people are through the power of God. Not because you're telling them to change themselves. They can't change themselves any more than you and I could change ourselves. I tell these pastors in these seminars, if someone told you, Pastor, when I get my life straightened up, I'm going to come to church. There ain't a pastor in the place that would agree with that. You tell people, oh, you don't have to get your life straightened up. Come to the church. That's what Jesus is for. But the day you come to the altar and give your life to Christ, then the very next sermon is, now you got to straighten yourself up. Now you're the potter. But preacher, I was afraid I couldn't be the potter. Well, now you are the potter. Jesus washed your sins away yesterday. Now you're the potter. You better get to making it right. You guys, that's ludicrous.
Yeah.
You're no better a potter the day after you give your life to Christ than you were before. You put your hands in the sovereign hands of a faithful God who said, I am the potter.
Mm-hmm.
You're the clay. You guys, I have no confidence in the flesh. That's what circumcision is.
Mm-hmm.
And you, 99% of the church still has confidence that it can serve God through the flesh. Mm-hmm. And when God tells you you can't serve Him through the flesh, you're going to go into an emotional free fall because you are sure you can serve God in the flesh. That you can just do it, and you can't do it. You've got to come to an understanding. That's why circumcision is on the eighth day. It's a Sabbath event. You have to have lived through one Sabbath in order to get a circumcision, no matter what day of the week you were born on. And that's because you've got to have faith that God still loves you because He loves you, not by your actions and what you did. If you believe that your actions is going to open heaven's door, you are still self-help Christianity. But if you believe it was opened at Calvary, it's a different thing. And that's where you and I are going in. So, we were talking about the atonement. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Paul said that Jesus was going to return to earth. Did I say what?
Colossians.
Oh, yeah, let's go in Colossians. That's, he didn't say, did he? You guys ran your hands across the words, but they didn't really mean much to your hands. And they did to... Yeah. Colossians, and we know these verses in Colossians well enough that you knew where we were headed. Chapter 2 ends with what Jesus did, beginning with verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in Him. How safe are you if you're walking in Him? Now that can, you know, words don't mean a lot to us unless we think about it. The Bible said in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. So He says that we are in Christ Jesus, rooted and built up in Him, goes right back to the same thing, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's love of words, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. A lot of traditions of men. The Jews had them. Christianity has them. After the rudiments of the world, knowing what to do and what not to do, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Already finished, isn't it? You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all principality and power. That's you, you know. If you're a royal priesthood, if you are a royal priesthood, then you are in the holy lineage. Is that true?
Yes.
You're in the holy lineage. You're royal. You're of royalty. That makes you a priest. And it makes you a prince. And therefore, the area of influence that you have becomes a principality. The area of influence that you have becomes a principality. Why? Because Christ is over you and you operate in authority. But you are under Him and you are in Him. It isn't your principality. Now the angels left their principality. They left their habitation. The King James says habitation. But they left their principality. God put them in a principality and they left it to go do their own thing. And they were reserved in chains of darkness, the Bible said. But God has established in His church a principality. Adam was a prince over what? The world. Adam was a prince over the whole world. He was given reign over the whole world. The whole world was under His dominion. Is that true? And everything obeyed Adam. We got a glimpse of that in Christ Jesus. Jesus was a son like Adam was a son. God showed us again what the sons were for on the earth. People say, well, why does God let sorrow happen on the earth? He didn't. He put a son on the earth.
Yeah.
And if you could get your dead daughter to a son of God, she could be alive. If you could get your blind son to a son of God, he would open his eyes. The point was, God had a son on the earth, and the idea of that was, this guy's over the earth, and he can do anything you need to keep the stuff from going against you. To keep the things from going against you. Now that's what God ordained. So you saw it in Jesus. What about the wind? It obeyed the sun. Mm-hmm. What about the waves? They obeyed the Son.
Yeah.
What about the demons? They obeyed the Son. What about leprosy? It obeyed the Son. What about blindness? It obeyed the Son. Everything obeyed the Son.
Amen.
That was God's plan for humanity. If a Son of God is on the earth anywhere, get to Him. You got problems? Take them to this place. You guys, that's what the church was. Because the church is His body. He's the Son. It should still be exhibited the exact same way. Now, the world doesn't believe in Christ. Why? Because we're divided. Jesus said, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one, so that the world can believe that you sent me. So the devil said, all I have to do is divide the church, and the world won't believe God sent Jesus. Well, this morning, the world doesn't believe God sent Jesus. And it's because the church is divided. And we're not going to be friends with false doctrines, because that is a misrepresentation of Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's only represented by the truth. And that's what Satan knows. So the lies are going to go out. And God said, I'm going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. I'm not talking a pipe dream. I'm talking a promise from God. He's going to have a church that speaks the same thing. And he was contented with 12 men who would believe Him. He was contented with 7,000 out of the whole nation. Elijah said, they've killed your prophets, dug down your altars, dug down your altars. They no longer fellowship with you. They're hunting me. He said, I alone am left. God said, well, I have 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. That isn't 10 in a city. That isn't 5 in a city. You understand that, don't you? 7,000 is nothing in numbers. And God said, I have 7,000. And here's what my eye watched. They never, not in the dark, not in their closet, not in their mind, not in the presence of other people, not under compulsion, not because they were confronted, not because somebody demanded, they never bowed their knee to Baal. And that made them mine. That made them mine. Not going to the temple, they're all going to the temple. But these people never took the stuff of the generation around them. They never worshipped at His altars. They never believed that they could get a little bit more if they would just come and worship at Him. And the people around them seemed to be really prospering. And these people said, I will take nothing. I will live with nothing before I will bow at the altar of Baal to ask for help. And it's easy to think, I need just maybe a, you know, maybe pray a little prayer over here. That isn't God. That is not God. And God kept track. That's how He watched that whole world. He watched the whole world and He said, I have 7,000 people, Elijah, and they have never bowed the knee to Baal. They are mine. And you guys, that's what you and I have to make up our minds. You know what? From this day on, I'm not bowing my knee to anything except God. And when the church begins to do that, we come under that sense of His sovereignty. But if we are a royal priesthood, God can give you a place of influence that you will influence the people around you, and you will see the difference in the influence if you understand that you're operating in that authority that has been established by God, because Satan is buffaloing the church. He is a bully on the block, and he's trying to push Christians into a corner. And the church has learned to keep its mouth shut. They tell you, keep your mouth shut. We don't hear your stuff. Keep your Christianity in your church. We don't want your Christianity in our face. You want your morals? Keep your morals. If you don't like what's on television, shut it off. We own the television. You don't like what's in movies? Don't go see them. That's just how the world talks. You don't like what we do? Then stay away from us. You crawl into your little church hole and stay there with your Christianity. We're not wanting part of it. And God's looking for some people who are militant against that spirit, because God gave us an influence where we are. And that establishes a principality. And with that principality, then comes the authority of heaven. And all of heaven will come to your disposal. It's what God established. He said the angels were ministering spirits given to us. But if I don't stand in authority, if I don't need them, because I never get in a conflict big enough to need heaven's angels, if I'm never in that situation because I never afford myself a place to get there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped in there because they had principality in Babylon. They had a circle of influence, a sphere of influence inside Babylon. Daniel had a sphere of influence inside Babylon. And from that, he could receive messages. He could receive angelic visitations. No matter what the head of Babylon was, he was a beast. but Daniel could still receive messages from his government. He still was afforded that sense of ambassador to Babylon because God told him to go there, and there was an authority and power that he established, and he would not bow to Babylon's authority lest he give up his principality. You cannot be under two sovereigns. You're either under the government of God or you're under the government of the flesh. And you and I can't operate under that government and drive the devil back under the sphere of influence that we're in. Satan's always trying to back the church up. He tried to back me up when I traveled under the tent. I didn't know that God was sending me to establish a place of influence. But he established a place of influence. And where that tent went, God's Spirit raised up people who were believers. And there's still, from western Nebraska over here to this edge of Kansas, there's still a sphere of influence that God's done. In Oklahoma, where we went, there was still a sphere of influence that God's put. And if people won't do it, God will send somebody else that will do it. If people who have lived there for half their lives won't do it, God will send someone else to go be that influence. Because when God establishes a sphere of influence, he establishes it to get something done. That's just what God does. But you and I have to understand that the world is crying for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't want more churches built. The Bible didn't say that they were waiting for the church to do something spectacular. More miracles, more healings, more prophecy. He said they're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Jesus brought judgment and he brought salvation at the same time. Mercy kissed judgment. You understand that? God's love and mercy came through him. There was judgment and immediately there was the redemptive power. He judged the woman caught in adultery. He judged the woman caught in adultery and accepted the payment for her sin on himself so he could set her free that day. Somebody paid for that sin. That sin wasn't let go. That sin was accepted. And he didn't tell her she didn't sin. He said, I don't condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to set you free from that sin. I'm going to put it on me, and the condemnation of that sin is going to rest on me. I'm going to Calvary for it. You and I are operating under an illusion that all we have to do is get through this life. And the truth is, God is establishing areas of influence. Look at Abraham. Tell me about Abraham. Circle of influence. Where he was a circle of influence. What about Samuel? Where he was a circle of influence. What about David? Circle of influence. And we see it in the kingdom, and it's obvious in the kingdom, but beyond the kingdom was a circle of influence. Look at the prophets, you guys. When the nation was no more, God had a sphere of influence through prophets. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're doing now. So Jesus came, and that's what was so astounding to me when I read those scriptures where he said, the ruler of this world is coming. I'm not going to talk any much more with you in John 14. I'm not going to speak much more with you because the ruler of this world is coming and he had no part in me. Jesus acknowledged someone besides himself as the ruler of the world when he was the creator of heaven and earth. He acknowledged somebody else as the ruler. He didn't pretend like I'm the ruler of the world because men had submitted themselves to someone else and he was their ruler. Yeah. Whosoever you submit yourself to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. And they had submitted themselves to the devil. Now how bad was that? They had submitted themselves to the ruler of this world and they rejected God. They rejected God. They wanted him killed. Pilate said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. You can't kill him fast enough for us. That's what we think of God. That's what we think of that throne. That's what we think of that government. And Jesus took the crown and passed the governmental authority to the apostles and the 120 people that went into the upper room. And out of the upper room came the influence of authority that went all over the world. And where Paul walked became a sphere of influence. God told him, you stop going into Asia. Tell me about Asia. He's having great revivals in Asia. God said, stop going into Asia. Tell me about China. Tell me about Japan. They aren't Christian nations. Look at Vietnam. Look at Thailand. You guys, they're not Christian nations. 1%. Less than 1% was Christian. They worshiped their ancestors and everything else. God said, stop going there. Go someplace else. And that's a God who knows what to do. Now, he sent revival and missionaries into China. He sent a word into China. I'm not saying that they can't be saved, but God told them stop then. And when you see that, you see what's happened through the time. Look at India, Pakistan. You guys, when you look at Asia, so he says in Colossians, verse 10, and we read, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's the head of us. He's the head of all principality, because there's principality that is wickedness. There's principality where Satan has established warfare and has a sphere of influence. It just is true. There's places that Satan has established a principality, and the people that rule over it are under that principality. Now, the Bible said we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities. Well, principality against principality, kingdom against kingdom. We are in the kingdom of light, but the church has only believed in the principalities of darkness. Am I right?
Yeah.
We talk about wrestling with the principalities of darkness. From what level? Through Christ Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what am I in that? Well, I'm a believer. Yeah, but governmentally, he said, you're a principality. You're a prince. That's what they called Abraham. So this man's a prince. This man's a prince. And he's the father of the kingdom. So I'm not establishing something where you are by yourself a prince that you can now, since you're that important, you can go out and establish what you want. A prince is still a son of the king. You do want the messengers to bring you the message from the father what to do. If we operate in that, we're going to operate under the sphere of his influence, and we will influence the people around us. It's been 6 years since I've been in Africa. And the brothers, we sent the books. We told these guys, I'm going to write the book, The Absolutes, which was actually written to pastors that had been in a bunch of these seminars and had questions. And so we wrote that book for them. And so we sent it to Africa, and we asked these pastors that were there that received the goods in a shaman to send out a word to the places that we'd been through radio or just contact the Ministerial Association and tell those pastors that had been in our seminars that we'd finish that book. And so they said, okay, well, we'll do that. They did that, and they had a three-day seminar. Over 800 pastors came to the seminar from all over Ghana. The same number came from all over Togo. So you get all these pastors, and some of their churches, you guys, had 2,000 and 3,000 people in it. If you've affected 800 pastors, and they have 1,000 people in their churches, you've affected 800,000 people that are going to get a continual diet of what's truth. If you go in and have a revival and leave, you're not going to influence the people over a long period of time. Samuel Marty wrote a book about the temple of God. He's written books about the revelation knowledge of what God's talking about the last days, because they believe that Israel is going to rebuild the temple. And he wrote a book about us being the temple. And it's created a stir in Africa. The communion being the word of God, spiritual communion. All these things that God's brought to those guys are being preached to these people, and it's influencing the lives of thousands of people. When we went there, I didn't intend to establish something that would be in me. I wanted to establish something that God was sending to the church, and he did that. He didn't tell me to go and start a church of my own or a denomination of my own. He told me, I have men there. You go and get those men ready to preach the truth, and I'll establish that word in their life. And what was happening in Honduras, these men that are gathering with us on Saturdays for all-day meetings every week, these guys were in seminars 3 years ago and began to pray, God, we need this message in our lives. And they began to pray, and there was just a few of them. And then they kept encountering men had been in our seminars, and they would be talking to pastors somewhere, and they'd found out they'd been in a seminar, and they all began to gather and pray that God would give them that revelation knowledge and make them understand through the Holy Ghost what we were talking about. God's done that in their lives. One of these pastors from El Pino, now there's above 30 of these pastors that have been gathering, and they were trying to find me so we could have another seminar. They didn't know I lived in La Ceiba. They're actually from the area of La Ceiba. If you're cutting your flesh off, you are unhappy. If God cuts your flesh off, it's over. And you're so busy dancing around the cross. You're so busy splashing in the blood. You're so happy about what happened through him. You don't have time to worry about yesterday. But you come to a whole different conclusion about everybody because you know what? You look at people a different way. You know they're going to heaven the same way you are through the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. And you see some real idiots out there. Some failures out there. And that's just looking in the mirror shaven. And then you go out in the world and it gets worse. But the thing is, you guys are at least the same, but you have a confidence in all of their salvation. Why? Why? Because you have no confidence in your flesh and you have no confidence in their flesh. And that's zero because you got confidence in His flesh. It's like, man, I believe in Calvary. Paul said, I'm only preaching one thing. I am a one thing preacher. I got one sermon. You'll hear. You come to my meeting for 10 days, you'll hear it 10 times. You got this thing? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But pastor, I need... Yep, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I'm going to do about it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Hallelujah.
That's the answer for the church. But the sphere of influence is His sphere of influence. And that's what you and I want. You and I want it. I don't know if there are principalities or not, but I know there are principalities. And I got a feeling some of the girls are going to be principalities. And that's the thing is, God's spirit of influence has to be where you are. So, all the good things don't belong to guys, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which of course is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why, if you're dead, why are you still subject to church teachings? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Dead people don't need to be told nothing. They're pretty much through with the stuff. Am I right? A dead man's just kind of pretty much done with sinning. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Now let's go back and read beyond those parentheses. Your Bible has parentheses there, I expect. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which of course are explanatory. So let's go back and read it without them. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinance after the commandments and doctrines of men? See how sometimes we lose what he says when we get excited about touch not, taste not, and handle not. But you guys, that's what the church is basing its justice on. If I don't drink the right things and I don't touch the wrong things, and I, you know, then I'm going to get justice. I'll get a better justice at the judgment board of God. Better justice? Break it down to what it is. You want that better justice? Speak with me seriously after the Bible study. Why are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom? Now listen, that's what fools us, isn't it?
Yes.
There's a wisdom in will worship. There's a wisdom in will worship. And humility. And neglecting of the body. There's wisdom in that. Punish your body. Now I got to tell you something. Fasting does punish your body. When you fast, your body is telling you all sorts of mean things. You think you get cursed by the birds, your flesh will do it worse. Your flesh will have things to tell you. Feed me.
Please.
The flesh does. So from that, you understand that from that comes this sense of, well, what God wants is for us to feel pain. That isn't what He was doing. When you don't feed your flesh and you feed your spirit man. You guys, if you had two dogs and they were going to fight on Saturday, and you bet a ton of money on the white dog, all you got to do is feed the white dog all week and don't feed the black dog.
There you go. Yeah.
And on Saturday, I'll tell you who's going to win. The dog you fed is going to win. The church is feeding the flesh, dealing with the flesh, preoccupied with the flesh, and neglecting the spirit. And the spirit loses the fight. Let's reverse the order. Look at the spirit man. Feed the spirit man. Get preoccupied with the spirit man and forget the flesh man. Why? Because he's dead. It's already been dealt with. You don't have to do any more to it. But if you'll fast, you starve the flesh man and you feed the spirit man at the same time, you'll see all sorts of things go on.
That's true.
So he said this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seeking those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, that's authority, isn't it? Seek those things that are in that place of authority. Seek those things that come from God's seat of victory and authority in Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We don't know what to set our affections on. You guys, we talked about a mansion in glory. So we set our affection on the mansion in glory. That isn't what he meant, set our affection on things above. Loving the gifts. He said, covet the best gifts. Love the gifts. He said, if you seek after me, if you will seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open to you. And that's what we want. If you want ministry in your life, take it to God and ask Him, God, bring that in my life. Bring this to pass in me. That prayer will bring it to pass. And then walk humbly with Him. Now look, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You are dead already. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. In glory. Now people think, well, that'd be, you know, halfway between here and heaven. That isn't what He said. He said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you. Restore. He said, I will. He said, I have, I will. He's about to be crucified. The glory was He obeyed God 100%. That was the glory of God on the earth. He had someone who would obey Him all the way to death. So, then He says that next. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, which is idolatry. The sense of being connected intimately with anything but God. That's what fornication is. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. What is evil concupiscence?
Longing.
That's right. Concupiscence is a word we don't use anymore. It's a strong desire. You can't shake it. It just stays. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I should be talking to you about Him and you being in His image. Why? Because that is what He wants to do in you and through you. It's like, God, here's what I want. This is what I want. I want you to tell me, stop by the well, there's a woman coming. I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me, here, there's a centurion coming. And his daughter's dead. Go with him. I want you to tell me. God, this is the thing. I want you to have that glory on the earth that you are here, ministering among men, doing the things that you would do. as a son of God. The church is ordained for that. We want the word of God to bring those things forth in our lives. So he's blessed us with these things for an understanding. So we want to start with what his estimation of salvation is in us. Continually reminding yourself, I'm a new man inside of me, and he never sins. He cannot sin. The Bible said he that is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. I've had preachers tell me, no, that says he don't practice sin. Yeah, but keep reading a little bit further, because the next thing it says he cannot. He cannot sin. It's impossible for the new man to sin. Why? Because he's born of incorruptible seed. You're born again of incorruptible seed. It came from Christ. It came from God. So the new man, but he does have to grow up. He has to grow up. Because if he doesn't grow up, he's always a baby. And as he's a baby, he is not what God ordained him to be. That's why the Bible said we'd come to perfection. Perfection does indeed mean coming to a prophesied end or an expected end or a foretold closure. It's coming to a maturity, but not just that you grew up. Because when Jesus said, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, he didn't say be as mature as your Father. And that's what men say. And perfection just means mature. It doesn't mean just mature. It means complete. I want you to become complete like your Father in heaven is complete. Impossible. And that's why men don't teach it. Because it is impossible. But it's only impossible to men, because with God all things are possible. So he brought us to a conclusion that said, I'm going to tell you something that you immediately know you cannot do. This is a clue that you're going to need the potter, and you're going to need justice that's not your own. So come to that. And I'm going to bring you to that justice. I'm going to complete in you what I want, and that maturity. The Bible said that the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the holy ones. We use it saints, and that's a corrupted word in our English, because saints means to us something that is, you know, lifted up by people. They're you know, a people that are better than other people. And what it meant was holy. The word was holy. The fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the holy ones of God. You are the holy ones of God. That's what he called you. No, you're not finished, he said. You need the fivefold ministry to finish that, to bring you to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. To the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. That's the will of God for the church. That you and I grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. That's a son of God. And that's the will of God for the church. So that's why he told us to pray. You're not going to do it on your own. You're going to pray for it. Thy will be done. Pray it. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want your will done in me as it is in heaven. That I'm praying for, but I got to believe it. That God's will be done in me as perfectly as it's done in the angels. I do not believe Michael said, oh, your majesty, I meant to do that. I was going to do that. I forgot. His will is done perfectly in heaven. And that's what we're praying for. I want that done in us. You, me. I want it done in the church global. There's a church that is universal. And that's what we want to be praying. God, I want your will done in me. I want your will done in the church. I want you to come back to being the head. And he's promised it's going to be done. But he said it'd be like in a moment and twinkling an eye. Now, the church was born in a moment and twinkling an eye. Mm-hmm. Men say, well, that's when he comes back to the earth and he's going to change up fairy dust things. That is not what it was. The early church, there was no church one day. There was no church one day. Mm-hmm. There were just 120 people in an upper room. Then the Holy Ghost came down, yeah. Cloven tongues of fire touched them.
Yeah.
And there was a church in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It just was one second they weren't, and the next second they were by the creative power of God. And the finish of the church is going to come through the same creative power. But you had to be in the upper room. Get it? You had to be where he told you to be, doing what he told you to do on the day he did it. Because there were only 120 people in the upper room, and there were a whole lot of people that would have liked to have been there afterwards. Now, thousands came to Christ, but there were 120 people who obeyed him and got in the upper room and stayed until they were endowed with power from on high. And that is what we're after. Now, in order to be there, you got to hear his voice, because he will most certainly tell you where to go and what to do. So to be at the right place at the right time, you just need his voice, and that's what he's doing to you. He's reminding you, I want to talk to you, so draw near unto me, and I'll draw near unto you, and I will talk to you. And I will get you in that place. You will be there. And the miracle of it is you're here. How in the world could you find Lecompton in the scope of things? How could you find Lecompton out of all the places on earth to be? And how could you find to be here today? How could God bring you here today to talk these things to you? Well, that's because he's God.
Yeah.
And he knows how to get his stuff done. He knows how to find who he wants to talk to and get him at the right place. So we audibilize these things for other people because we're sons, because we're part of the church, and we know his voice. So we bring that audible voice to other people. But ultimately, they see that audible voice talking to us, and they know, wow, that's what I'm after. I'm after him talking to me, and I realize that is possible in my life. So that's what we want, is to bring this message of salvation to ourselves, to remind ourselves that God is going to cut our flesh off. He's going to do that. We look at the men in the Bible. He was the potter of Abraham. Abraham was not his own potter. He couldn't get those things done. He failed to do what God told him to do over and over again. God got him done, called him his friend, said, "This man believes me. He believes me. And because of that, I account that to him as justice." Abraham gets justice. Who's justice? The justice of Christ. Yeah. Because he could see that city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham didn't get his own justice. He knew he was going to get justice. What about Job? Job didn't get his own justice. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And he said, "Even though I'm going to die, even though worms are going to eat this flesh, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God." What's Job preaching? Resurrection. He said, "He's going to resurrect me." You know, that's how the Sadducees, if the Sadducees would have understood the book of Job, it's like, well, how can the worms eat his flesh and then he sees God in his flesh? It's like, ba-ding. It's a resurrection. And they taught there wasn't. God just said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to tell everybody there is." Job said all kinds of wonderful things like that. So that was a great message. That brother that preached here Sunday morning, I'm telling you, had a word straight from God. So no doubt he has influence over a sphere. Am I right? You no doubt have an influence over a sphere. And when the devil's messing with you or messing with your family or messing with your friends, you have authority over that stuff. And God will help you. Just say, "God, you help me. I take authority over the influence of Satan that would dare defy the armies of the living God. We are standing on ground you gave me. This child, you gave me this work that lays before me. I am not bound by my own power. I don't have dunamis power in this thing. Yeah. I have authority power. Dunamis power is just what you could do. It's dynamite power. It's just as much power as you can muster up to stop something, or all of us could do it. But authority power is, I can call heaven. If I can't get it done, heaven could get it done. And that's what we learn to stand on. And we may not see the thing happen in a second. How many know that's true? Jesus cast the devil out of that man's kid. And the Bible said the devil threw him down in front of everybody. That's what he did when the disciples prayed that out. That unclean spirit said, "I'm going to perform for you." And they looked at it, and their faith just vaporized. Boom. Jesus said, "Come out of him," because the crowd's running together. And the devil throws him down on the ground to do his little temper tantrum. Jesus said, "Come out of him." The devil said, "I ain't I'm messing with him." And the dad is looking at Jesus. He's looking at the son thrown down on the ground. And Jesus says to the dad, "How long has this been going on? And what's the point? Talk to me. Get your eyes off him. That devil's trying to perform for you so you don't believe he's coming out. He's coming out. You watch me, because we're dealing this on your faith. Because Jesus said this faithless generation." And he said, if you have faith, Jesus, that man said to Jesus, "If you can do anything." Right there is a disaster in its making. If you can do anything. Jesus said, "To him that believeth, all things are possible." And the father said, "Lord, I believe." And then his brain said, "Yeah, well, you better tell him the truth." You got him really fooled on the outside there. That was a good thing to say. "I believe." Now, you want to get it? You tell him, "Help my unbelief. Jesus, help my unbelief." So he asked for help on the unbelief. And when the kid gets thrown down by the devil, Jesus said, "Hey, how long has that been going on?" And the guy is like, "I'd like to look at my son, but what did you say?" "I said, how long has it been going on?" "Well, it has been going on often. So think about yesterday, not now. Tell me about it." And he gets this guy's attention on him, and the devil goes, "I'm screaming over here." And the Bible said it came out one time when Jesus prayed, and I don't know if that's the exact time, but one time it said the devil came out the very hour. 59 minutes of the devil wrestling against what Jesus commanded. Your faith would say, I don't think it came out. 26 seconds after you've told it, if it had not vacated the premises, your brain says, I don't think he's leaving. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's like this thing's performing, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah. 59 minutes later, it's like, yeah. And, boom, he's gone. But he performed 59 minutes trying to tell Jesus I ain't coming out. Jesus, I'm still the captain of the host.
Amen.
And you're still under my dominion. I am not. Oh, you are. All of you are. And you guys, that's the precious thing about God. And it's the precious thing about you and me. It's like, God, help me with this thing. If I need angels, send me angels. If I need prayer warriors, send me prayer warriors. If I need someone praying, if there's somebody that's got more faith on this thing than I do, then you get them up and get them over here. William Branham was on an airplane on a flight across the country, and the airplane had to make an unscheduled stop. He got off and walked into town, so would I. Get it? The airplane had to make an unscheduled stop for some sort of problem. That's a good time to get off of an airplane and walk.
Yeah.
And he got down into walked along several hours, and he got down into a really depressed economic part of town, the slums that we used to call them. And he had a vision of a inside of a house and a young man laying dying, and on the table was a hat and a woman's talking to him. About that time, out comes this woman. She said, Oh, Brother Branham, my son is dying, and I couldn't get to your meetings. And I prayed. I prayed that God would send you to me. And Brother Branham said, this woman could pray my airplane out of the air. But she didn't pray for the boy. It's like, what is this all about? But that's the way it works, you see. She had confidence in his prayer. And her prayer was bringing him out of heaven. It's like, yeah, bring him down. God, bring him to my house. He shows up at her house. He walked in the house, and there was no hat on the table. And he just waited. He said, no. There was a hat on the table. I saw a vision of this room, that boy, this woman, and a hat. And until the hat gets there, I'm not praying. He sat around and talked to her. He don't know that the airplane hadn't left without him. Except God just told him, this is where I wanted you. Man walks in with the hat, lays it on the table, and William Branham got up.
Hallelujah.
That's a principality, you guys. If the king tells me there will be a hat on a table when you pray, you wait until there's a hat on the table to pray. You're in the room, you got the kid, you got the woman, but you have not got that last ingredient. When I was in Africa, we had a revival in a place called Community 4. And when I got there, the Spirit of God wasn't moving, and the Lord showed me the pastor and a woman talking about me, and she owned the church, and he was her pastor. And God said, I'm not doing anything in this place until there's a repentance about the talking, because they were talking about you. So I just said, you know, God showed me two people talking about me before the service, and I want God to move in this place. You want God to move in this place. But he told me he wouldn't until we had a repentance. So I said, let's pray. And you guys, we stopped and prayed. Carl Snyder was with me. And we just stopped and prayed. He's going to be here today. You ask him about the meeting, Community 4, independent of me, and he'll tell you exactly what I'm telling you. We prayed about 15, 20 minutes. Everybody gets praying because they want a sermon. They didn't come there to pray. They came there to get a sermon. Now, God healed a woman who was out of her mind in one of our first meetings over there, and word had spread through this community that God had healed her. She was above 50 years old. She'd never spoken. Her brother, who was older than her, brought her into the meeting. And after the service, he asked me, would you pray for my sister? And she was just drooling and slobbering and making guttural noises, but not in her right mind. And an elder in the church came up to me and said, you don't need to pray for her. This guy brings her to everybody to be prayed for. And God said, pray for her. And so I said, well, I'm going to pray. And I just took her by the hand and prayed, commanded that spirit to come out of her. The next day, she was sitting in the service in her right mind. That's the truth. And at the end of the service, her brother's all excited, and he brings her up to me, and she still hadn't said anything. And I said, I want you to say something for me. Say Jesus. Now, they didn't, their accent was real heavy British, and when she said Jesus, she said it the way I said it. Exactly. And that's not how they said it. I said, say Jesus for me. And she said, Jesus. Her brother went nuts. You guys. So people talked about this healing. So we finished praying about 15, 20 minutes. And in comes a man who was taking his wife to the hospital. She'd had a surgery. I didn't know this. And she's septic. Her stomach is swollen like she's going to have a baby. And he puts her on the front row and sweat is running off her face. And she's holding herself and moaning like a woman going into labor. And the first thing I thought is, you know, you're going to deliver a baby here in about 15 minutes. And I told these people, I said, you guys, we need to pray. And I knew he brought her in for prayer. I said, God, I'm not going to be able to do anything. You understand that? We're at a place where God has stopped what's going on here. Now let's go back to prayer. And man, I said, I'm telling you, let's just confess the sin and get it going. We went back to prayer. Nothing. I finally said, listen, God showed me who it was talking. And we're going to go back to prayer one more time. And if you don't get it right with God, if you don't confess it to God, He's going to wash it in the blood. But if you don't, I'm going to tell who it is in front of this whole congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when I did, that woman looked at that preacher with a look that said, let's get it straight. She knew who we were talking about. He knew who I was talking about. And she looked at him like, you get it straightened out. Evidently, she'd been praying. And man, we went back to prayer. The Spirit of the Lord broke. God healed that woman. Before she left the place, her stomach shrunk. Whatever had happened to her, I don't know if they'd left something inside her body. I don't know. But her husband was rushing her to the hospital in Accra. And someone said that I was having that meeting there. And he said, he wasn't a believer. He said, I'm taking my wife to that meeting. You guys, when that was over, God did several things in that place because faith was ready to receive what God was doing. God creates a sense of His ability to do things, and then He gets them done. But I knew if He told me, don't pray for anybody. Now, if you're sitting there and somebody is sweating like that and moaning, everybody's watching her. They've ceased to listen to what you've got to say. I was watching her. She didn't want to be sitting in that chair. She was in a desperate moment. And I'm telling you that when people sit and watch someone in that kind of condition, doubt begins to whirl in their minds. And I knew that it would be absolutely useless to pray unless God told me, now it's done, go pray. And that is what being under Him does for us. If I am under Him and I do what He tells me to do and I do it His way, it exerts that experience of influence over these people. And that opens a door for God to do what God wants to do. But if I'm not under His dominion and I just go ahead and pray, God isn't going to do it. Because He said, wait, don't do anything in this place until there's a repentance of it. We went back to prayer, and those people repented. God could do what He wanted to do. And there were other people that needed miracles in that place, and God was able to do those things because I would wait till God could do what He wanted. And then once He did what He wanted, the Spirit of the Lord could minister to those needs. And that man wasn't a Christian, but he came in that place, saw what God had done to his wife, and was accepted Christ on the spot. I mean, this man could see that God had done what only God could do. And that's what you want in your life. You want that exact same thing in your life. Just total obedience to God. Not moving because you feel compelled to move, but doing what God tells you to do. That's what establishes a principality. The centurion told Jesus, I'm a man under authority. I'm under authority, and I exercise authority. I tell this man, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. I'm under authority. I am under authority. I don't exercise authority independent of authority. Neither can you. Jesus said, I have not found faith like this in Israel. Faith based on what, you guys? Authority. The people who have the power to get it done give the commands, and you obey it. It gets done. That's the way it works. And you and I are under Him. That's what we want. All right. How about questions? Albert? Sure. Well, you guys, the thing is, what God is doing is the United States has pushed God out. So now what we used to see as divine intervention is not poured out on America. Now, the church can still pray for the sick because God said, is there any sick among you? Let him pray. So you can pray. God will heal you. But isn't that interesting that that's what he says? It? Is there any sick among you? Let him pray. Any afflicted? Let him call for the elders of the church. So there's a sense of being able to go to God with that need of healing, and he will heal you. Not needing necessarily to call the elders. He didn't say that on if you're sick. He just said pray, because God hears the prayer of faith. Now he did say the prayer of faith will save the sick. Let him anoint him with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But what's happened is there was a time that that anointed ministry was sounding a trumpet, and God did visible things that were astounding because he wanted people's attention, and he got it through the miraculous. But with it came a message, and men have always forgotten the message and remembered the miraculous. So they receive the influence of a ministry on what's done miraculously. But when God lifts that off, there's a change because it's a time of trumpet. The great healing revival that was in the United States, it seemed like just anyone that would set up a tent and go preach or have meetings and go preach, God had just moved miraculously. Just healings came out of things that were just stupendous healings, but just out of ordinary people and a lot of them were writing books on how to get healings because they thought they were experts on how to get healings. The truth was God was sounding a trumpet, and the trumpet he was sounding was that God speaks to men, because all these men had that commonality. They all heard from God and obeyed God's voice, and they were bringing it back to the church. And William Branham's ministry was a good example of it, because God did speak to him, and people could see, wow, God talks to William Branham. And he had almost no education. I don't know how well he even could read. And he came out of a little hut in Kentucky or Tennessee, you guys. But God moved on him supernaturally, and that's what God would do. And God would speak to him, and I've seen God speak to David Terrell just for hours, one thing just as fast as he could speak it, and they all came to pass. It just was that stupendous. Steve and I had been in Vietnam together. Steve called. I'd sent him a Bible, and he had my mom's telephone number. And he called my mom. She said, oh, he's living in Nebraska. I was getting ready to go to Brother Terrell's meeting in Muskogee, Oklahoma. So I said, hey, I'm going to be in Oklahoma. You're a Tulsa boy, a Broken Arrow boy. And I said, I'm going to come down to this meeting, and I'll meet you. I'd love to meet you. I still have my Bible in my house that he gave me instructions on how to get to his house, written in the back of my Bible, because the only thing I had to write, he called me at night or early in the morning, something like that. And so the only thing I had was my Bible, and he was so important to me that I wrote down his address in how to get his mom and dad's house in my Bible. Well, then we went down and met, went to Brother Terrell's meeting. He gets up on the platform, said there's going to be three tornadoes hit Tulsa. One of them's going to hit Oral Roberts University. He said there's going to be a train derailed. 9,000 people are going to flee their home. Next morning, that happened that afternoon. By 2 o'clock, the National Guard was patrolling the streets of Tulsa. It did hit Oral Roberts University, just like God told him. A train derailed in Oklahoma City. And the next morning, Ronald Cohen, the brother that God healed his eye and gave him a glass eye, sight through a glass eye, stands up with a newspaper with double headlines. Tornado hits Tulsa and train derails in Oklahoma City. 9,000 people flee their home. So you are in a meeting where God talks like that and does supernatural things. And you see this message, but God told him, I'm going to whip America, and I want you to show America what I mean. He would take his shirt off, and he'd line up every man in the center section of the tent, and it could be hundreds of men. He'd take off a belt, and they would whip him till literally his back bled. That would be the 10 o'clock meeting. Then at 7 o'clock that night, he'd do it again. Night after night. Now, when he started that, I couldn't watch it. I just knelt on the floor. But it went on so long, I was praying, just stop it. God, I get the picture. Stop this thing. And that's what I understood. The whipping of America is going to go on long enough that people are going to be praying, God, stop this thing. Stop this thing. Enough is enough. And that was the message. An ordinary man could not carry that message through this country. And he had great healing, great healings. But you guys, the message wasn't the healings. The message was, I'm going to whip this country. Yeah. And that was in the 1970s. He said, there's going to be a famine. You guys, God told me it was a famine for the Word of God. Yeah. And you know, since the 1970s, the church has not had a word. There's a starvation going on. If you don't have the Word here, you guys, I'm telling you, in Tulsa, those guys tried and tried to find a church, couldn't find a place to fellowship with God. They've looked and looked and looked. They went to church after church after church. It's dead. There's nothing to eat. This nation has got nothing to eat. We've got a diet of fluff and Twinkies. The church is eating on stuff that won't carry you through to nothing. And it's sweet to your mouth, but you guys, it has no substance to the soul. And they're not talking about what's coming on. Hey, tomorrow's going to be better. You guys, the preachers right now are telling you tomorrow's going to get better. We're going to have a, listen, we're going to have a split second thing that I believe is going to change the fiber of this country. And now we're in a race against time, and it isn't a catastrophe to the church, it's a blessing to the church. Because it's going to bring God's people to that place that says, God, you are whipping this nation. And you guys, this is what a child would rather be. I'd rather be whipped by God and be his son than ignored by God and be a bastard. I'd rather be whipped by God and be a son, because he said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son. And I'd rather be spanked by God than left to my own devices. And that's what the church world forgets. You're either saved or going to hell. The truth is, you can be a son and get a spanking. Mm-hmm. He's not sending you to hell. He will spank you. And he's good at it. And he's merciful at it. And I kiss the hand that spanks me. And I kiss the hand that spanks me. The psalmist David said, his rod, which is correction, and his staff, which is tenderness, comfort me. When God spanks me, it comforts me. Because he loves me enough to correct me. And he loves you enough to correct you. But the Bible said, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his heart, shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. You guys, that's not what we want to be. I'm a surrendering man. You want to be a surrendering person. And you just want to say, God, save me, wash me in your blood, and then be my father. Get out of me the best of what you want to be. Be my potter. Make me what you want me to be. Challenge me. And God, set before me a desire that I'd run after you. Just set it before me. Let me just somehow end up where Goliath's out in the middle of the field screaming his obscenities, and then explode inside of me that thing that makes me want to go out and kill him for doing it. That just says, I can't keep my mouth shut. God, just you do that. Bring those two things together, me and your want. Bring together me and your will. Bring together me and the need for the kingdom. Just bring them together and let an explosion happen in me so I can't sit down and shut up. God, just don't let me run from the moment. Don't let me fear the consequence. God, just let something happen inside of me that moves me past myself. I want to be like David that goes out and says, what is this about? What is this about? And that's what we want. God, we just thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us, for being with us this morning. God, speak to us and speak clearly. God, bring us, each of us in this place, to the moment where that enemy, that uncircumcised Philistine, is defying your army. Bring us to that moment and explode in us that faith, that fervor against the iniquity and sin of the moment, that we would do the right thing, not in the flesh, but in your spirit. God, equip us to go forward, to do the things you called us to do. God, I pray that each of us in this place would be finished in your exact image, so much so that the world would see the likeness. God, that the other people around us would see your likeness in us. God, it is our prayer, it is our request to be translated, to be transformed into the kingdom. God, we pray it in your name. Jesus, you used words that were so precious to us, created, transformed, translated. God, it wasn't about effort. It was about your power. It was about you doing things we cannot do. God, save us. Heal us. Fill us with your will. God, cause us to bring you glory and magnify your precious name in this earth. God, do it in our lives, we pray. in your precious name. God, tonight as we gather, I pray that there would be an oil of your presence. God, that you would put inside of us that word that would rise up as a standard against any boast of the enemy against our lives. God, raise up inside of us that which is eternally true. Lord, that would illuminate around us, even in the darkest hour, your presence. God, that people would seek out that light. God, you said we are the light of the world. You didn't say we should be. God, you said we are. And God, that's what we want to be. You said you're the salt of the earth. God, we want to be salt that has savor. God, we want that salt that you can feel in the wound. God, we want to be that salt that purifies. God, we want to be that salt that prepares the sacrifice. God, in your precious name we pray. And God, we pray that there would be a moving of your hand in us to those around us, an evidence of something new as we seek your face. God, as we seek your will, as we seek to do exactly what you tell us to do, led of your Spirit, waiting for that to come that you have told us to wait for. God, we pray it in your righteous name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that that anointing for miraculous prayer that is in front of everyone has lifted off of ministries. I believe it is returned to its rightful place where it is always in the church. It's always something done by God through compassion in the church. And I believe that God has used these things in the past, and I know that the prayer of faith can still save the sick. But if God is lifting off of a trumpet sound, you don't see the same miraculous intervention that you do before. Jesus said, walk in the day because the night is coming when no man can work. And that's because the darkness doesn't mean it's nighttime. It means that the ruler of this world has settled over, and when that is in control or in power, the moving of God is limited to those sphere of, to those places of influence, of God's influence. And the thing is, it's just time to say, you know what? God heals. But I'm not going to make an announcement to bring the sick, because I know if God wants somebody to come, he'll bring them. And then he'll heal them. And that's the thing I want to do. When Jesus prayed for blind Bartimaeus, he didn't tell him, now just go and walk until, you know, you can see. He was going to run into stuff. When he prayed for him, his eyes were opened. He didn't have to say, okay, claim it. It was there. Now, the one man who seemed to be filled with a doubtful thing, Jesus made clay and told him to go wash. And the act of obedience set in motion something from the Lord. So, because he would go and wash, he could act in obedience, and he needed to do that. His own self needed to do it, as though there would be something in that act of obedience that would help that. And, and Jesus knew how to touch his faith. It's like, here's an act of faith. He spits on the ground, makes mud, rubs it on his eyes, and now go to the pool and wash. So in that action, Jesus could see this man could be healed, but he needs something from me to inspire that, to get it past this second. Bartimaeus was screaming, Jesus, thou son of David. He could already see better than the Pharisees. He could already see better than the Sadducees. He could already see better than the high priest, because he knew he was the son of David. So he said, Jesus, thou son of David. And you know that they hated that. It's like, here's a blind man says he's the son of David. Then he's a seeing man. Well, now wait a minute. That worked out really good for Jesus. But he could see instantly. So what happens, you guys, is there's no excuses. We don't need excuses for God. God's a healer. But he is not a God who does it to show people he does it. He didn't. When he healed the little girl who was dead, he told her dad the most impossible thing that I know he said to mankind. As he told that dead, don't tell anybody. And you guys, if your little girl was dead and Jesus came and healed her, and then Jesus told you, don't tell nobody. I mean, that's nobody, right? It's just like, I don't know. I just run through the woods at night screaming at the trees. You know, my little girl was dead. I just don't know how you couldn't. I just don't know how you couldn't. But you guys, the thing is, he wasn't looking for crowds built on the phenomenal or the spectacular. He was looking at touching busted up, broken up humanity. When you think of Israel, you guys, when you think of Israel, that's the people of God. You understand that's a picture of the church. And he's casting out demons from daylight till dark. He's healing lepers, daylight to dark. He's healing the blind and the maimed. You guys, that is what religion ends up with. Religion ends up with a broken, busted, defeated, demon-possessed population that needs a manifestation of a Son of God. And that's what God is best at. And you know what America's at, you guys? We are not yet at that broken up, busted up place where we'll come at night. We're too arrogant. We're too self-sufficient. We're too high above all things. We believe our government should or can fix all things. You guys, when the Titanic was launched, they believed she wouldn't sink, and they said it. Mm-hmm. If you hear somebody say, that ship will never sink, this is a ship that God himself can't sink, you grab your bags and get off the ship. And if it's already pulled up the gangplank, jump off while you still can get to the pier.
Right. Yeah.
Because somewhere along that route, that boat is going to prove that man wrong. Mm-hmm. And God don't unravel. And that brings you then to that precious place that says, well, I have what inside of me is still good news. And the world is going to want it so. All right.